Well, good morning, CPC. Go ahead and have a seat. My name is Sandy Hughes. I'm pastor of communications here at CPC, and I'm really excited to be here with you this morning to share what God's got going on in the next chapter of Mark. I hope you have had a good new year so far. I hope you're not flooded and floating away. It's been quite a few days with all the rain, but we all know we need it. So excited to hopefully get out of this drought. There's nothing like a good road trip. I love a good road trip. People ask me, "Oh, you're going to go out see your dad? He lives in Washington." And I go, "Yeah." They're all, "You're driving? You're driving 10 hours?" I said, "Oh, I could like drive 100 hours." I love a good road trip. And, you know, because of being a youth pastor for so many years, I've driven like all over California and all over Mexico for the different trips we've taken students on. And in a road trip, you get to know people at a very different level, especially in a 15-passenger van where you're all squished together. You find out about those who have to use the restroom every hour, those who might want a quiet trip, those who wish to have the music blaring at the top of the radio, those who want to play card games, and those who want to lead everyone in song. There's nothing like a junior higher leading everyone in song in a 15-passenger van. And then you have the sleepers. Then you have the snackers who think they're starving the whole trip and need to eat the whole trip. You learn who wants to stop and enjoy the view for a few minutes. You find out real quick who is good in an emergency when a tire blows, when every tire blows on every vehicle. Had that happen one year. And then you find out who's not good in an emergency when that happens. And then you find out those who are ready for every scenario imaginable, and then those who leave their wallet and ID in their luggage, packed with 100 other duffel bags in the trailer. Road trips have a way of showing a deeper level of people. And those are just the fun things. But the other thing about a road trip is you get to share a little bit at a deeper level. There's something about riding in a car on a long trip that people open up on a deeper level. And if you are a parent of a teenager and you need to have conversations with them and kind of dig into what's going in their life, go on a drive. Because they can't look at you, you can't look at them, and they will open up to you. Trust me. I'm amazed at how kids open up on a road trip. Now, if you know me, you know that I grew up in the church, but I did not like going to youth group. And if you know me as a youth pastor, that's probably pretty funny, but I hated youth group. I would rather have been in here, in big church. And part of the reason I hated youth group is the church I grew up in, it was really big, and I was really quiet and introverted. But there was a road trip that actually changed my life my junior year in high school. And some of my friends conned me into going to a Sunday morning high school gathering where I met a leader whose name was Cynthia. And before I know it, not only did I get conned into going on a Sunday morning, I got conned into going on a houseboat trip for summer camp. And this is not something introverts necessarily like to do. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh, there's a conflict in my schedule. I'm not going to be able to go because the youth ministry leaves that same day. I got a piano recital that day. Yes. No, I did not get out of it. Cynthia says, "Guess what, Sandy? I have to go late too. I'll drive you up there." I was like, oh man. And so for 4 hours, I was stuck in a car with an adult leader who was a talker and the epitome of an extrovert. This is an introvert's worst nightmare. For those of you, yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And she was talking, and I wasn't responding, and, you know, she was just trying to get me to open up, and it just wasn't happening. And all of a sudden, she decided to change her approach to get to know me on a personal level. She actually decided to start asking me yes or no questions for 4 hours. I don't know how she kept coming up with yes or no questions to get me to open up. But that was the first time in my life that someone from my church in the youth ministry actually got to know me on a personal level and cared enough to try to connect with me in a way that I would respond. You know, sometimes as a pastor, we can easily forget that ministry is personal. You might be thinking, duh, yeah, it is. But in the hustle and bustle of large, busy, significant events, sometimes we forget why we do what we do. Ministry isn't about the events. It's not about the large gatherings. It's about people. It's about the everyday, ordinary life of people. And it's about showing up in people's lives. Showing up in the good times, showing up in the hard times, showing up in the unexpected times. And in these last few passages of Mark, we've seen Jesus teaching and healing large crowds. But in this final part of Mark chapter 7, Jesus' ministry gets very personal. And I just want to say, this passage isn't just geared to pastors or people who work in a church. It's geared to all of us who follow Jesus. And I think it's a beautiful example to each of us as we minister to those we come into contact with. And in this next section, we find Jesus taking a very long road trip. Remember, in Mark 7, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about tradition and hypocrisy. His disciples still aren't understanding his teachings. And Jesus and the disciples move from Gennesaret to Tyre. And Jesus is going to be moving into Gentile territory to teach his disciples some specific lessons. Lesson one for the disciples in the beginning of Mark chapter 7 was that all foods are clean. There's no distinction between being defiled or undefiled. In lesson two, the disciples learn that the same goes for people. There are no distinctions in the kingdom of God between Jews and Gentiles. And we see this story illustrated with the Phoenician woman that Kevin preached on last week. And that theme is going to carry over into today's passage as the disciples will learn lesson three, that ministry is personal no matter what someone's background is. And so if you have your Bible today, would you turn to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 31. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and to the region of the Decapolis. So Jesus moves on from Tyre, and he's going to an area known as the Decapolis, and these were 10 Greek cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about the route that Jesus takes is Jesus is going the long way to where he needs to go. If you see up there on the map, Tyre's at that top left side, then they go up to Sidon all the way down to where the Decapolis is. That is not the most direct route. It would be like us going to Los Angeles the way of Reno to Las Vegas. Not the most direct route. And I'm sure Jesus had something in mind here, because most of these areas they were going to be going to were Gentile territory. Now, scholars say that this was a 120-mile trip altogether. It would have taken them about 8 months to do this whole trip. 8 months on a road trip with Jesus and his disciples. Now, I think most of us probably think, oh, holy time. I'm sure there was. But I'm sure with a group of guys like that, there were shenanigans. And I'm sure there were fun times, and I'm sure there were challenging moments and challenging questions. And this was going to be an excellent training ground for Jesus to teach his disciples that ministry is personal. Now, if you remember, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus has been in this area of the Decapolis before. He healed the demon-possessed man and cast the demons into the pigs. You remember that crazy story, if you were here that Sunday, that Kevin preached on that? And after the man was healed, he begged to go with Jesus. And Jesus did not let him. In fact, Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So Jesus is back in the Decapolis, and some friends bring a man to Jesus. In verse 32, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Well, Jesus comes back into the Decapolis, a group of people who probably heard the story of Jesus through this formerly demon-possessed man, bring their friend who is deaf and mute to Jesus to be healed. And the formerly demon-possessed man, his testimony is spreading throughout the Decapolis. He's the first evangelist, and he did a good job. We don't know much about this man except for his physical disabilities. We learn that he is deaf, and we learn that he can hardly speak. And most likely, this man had no idea who Jesus was. But his friends did. And his friends' faith is on full display as they bring him to Jesus to be healed. Now, I grew up in Fremont, just across the bay, and there is a relatively sizable deaf population. In the church I grew up in, there were always someone doing sign language for the deaf population in our church. And Fremont, if you don't know, is also the home to the California School for the Deaf. And I learned early on through church from some of my friends how isolating deafness can be. Imagine not being able to hear. Imagine not being able to speak. Imagine not being able to listen or to communicate. And in those days, many believed that deafness was caused by demon possession. Along with that, people considered you stupid because you couldn't speak. And I'm sure this man that Jesus encountered faced many of those stigmas. And the story goes on in verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his disciples into the man's ears, or put his fingers. I just got new glasses, and I'm having a hard time between that and this. Put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Well, I love what Jesus does here. Mark goes into great detail about how Jesus heals this man. The first thing Jesus does is he pulls this man aside, away from the crowd. Jesus is about to get very personal. And Jesus plans to minister to this man in a personal way. And Jesus is about to teach the disciples that ministry is personal. Second, Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ear, and after spitting, he touches the man's tongue. Not super COVID-friendly in our day, but they didn't worry about that then. You might think this is weird and odd, but I believe Jesus is communicating with this man to let him know what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is communicating with a man, with this man in a way he could understand. And Jesus is communicating that healing is going to come to his ears and to his tongue. And then Jesus does a third thing. He looks to heaven and sighs. He wants this man to know that healing is going to come from God. And it's also a reminder that everything Jesus did was hand in hand with his Father. Jesus relied on his Father in and through prayer. And with this prayer comes this deep sigh. Literally, it's translated as a groan. And Jesus sees this man's suffering. It weighs on him and it causes him to pray. And he utters the word Ephphatha. The man was healed. Immediately, he could hear and speak. His tongue was loose. The scripture tells us he could speak plainly. At that moment, this man's life is completely changed. He went from being cut off from people to being able to communicate with people. He went from being an observer to being able to be a participant. Can you imagine not being able to hear or talk for most of your life? And then suddenly you can hear and you can share everything you've always wanted to share? Imagine listening to the birds sing for the first time, or the wind rushing and whispering through the trees. This man was an observer most of his life, and I bet he had a whole lot of stories to tell now that he could speak. Well, something happens in verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. See, all along, Jesus has been communicating with this man. And in these last few verses, he turns his attention to the crowd. He implores them not to say a word, to keep this a secret. See, Jesus doesn't want his ministry to become a show, and Jesus' fame is starting to spread, which could easily impede his ministry for the short term. And the more Jesus asked to keep things quiet, the more these people talked. They were astonished by what they just witnessed and couldn't help but tell people. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we find both Jews and Gentiles astonished or amazed at either Jesus' teaching or healing. You know, the second time the people of the Decapolis were amazed, or this is the second time that the people of the Decapolis were amazed by Jesus' healing. The first time they were amazed was the demon-possessed man when the demons were cast out into the pigs. The Gentiles' response was much different than the responses he had received from his own countrymen. The people of Jesus' hometown were amazed by his teaching. They'd never heard someone teach with such authority and power. However, the Pharisees accused Jesus of using Satan's power to heal. And these Gentiles received his miracle as a gift from God and affirmed he has done all things well. This statement, he has done all things well, is a really important statement for the Gentiles to confess. See, these Gentiles saw God at work through Jesus. And it really connotes that going back to the creation account, God's creative act in the beginning. And God says in the creation account, it is good. And that's what the Gentiles are saying. He has done all things well. The other proclamation these Gentiles make, he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, is also very important. This phrase comes directly from Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the wilderness." This Greek word, mogilalos, we were joking about this. Can I say mogilalos? And then we started talking about, what was that Disney film? Yeah, Mowgli. Yeah. No. So this Greek word, mogilalos, is used for the phrase, could hardly talk. That word is only used in one other place in the Bible, and that's in Isaiah 35, verse 6. And that mute tongue, mogilalos, will shout for joy. See, mogilalos links our story in Mark chapter 7 to the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And little did these Gentile people know that they had just proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. Now, what I love about the ministry of Jesus is he takes this ragtag group of people everywhere with him. He wants them to know, and he wants them to know that they can do ministry in him and through him. Just like he wants us to know, we can do ministry in him and through him. And this is a beautiful example of Jesus teaching us that ministry is personal. Jesus teaches us four things when doing personal ministry. First one is take people with you. Jesus brought his disciples pretty much everywhere he went. And it's a great practice to emulate when doing ministry. A long, long time ago, I was an intern at Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto. And my ministry mentor took me everywhere. We went to different high schools to visit kids at lunch. We went to their games and their recitals and all those kind of things. And then we made hospital visits too. And I'll never forget the first time I had to visit the psychiatric ward for minors with my ministry mentor. I was scared to death. What do you say to a kid who wanted to end their life and failed? I was scared to death. And that day, I just watched my ministry mentor, Nick, minister to this student. He picked up this student's hand and he prayed for them. And he told them how much God loved them, how much their family loved them, how much we as a church loved them. And that lesson taught me a lot that day. Unfortunately, I've had the privilege of going back to the psychiatric ward one too many times after working with students all these years. But when I take interns and younger staff with me for hospital visits today, they watch me model the same thing. Pick up the hand and pray for them. Take people with you. The next thing we learn in this passage is find ways to minister to people. You know, if we follow the way of Jesus, we must find ways to minister to people. We need to get involved in people's lives. Just as Jesus communicated with this man, just as Cynthia asked me yes or no questions for 4 hours, we must find ways to communicate with people who don't know Jesus. You know, most people in our culture today find Christians judgmental hypocrites. And in my current role as pastor of communication, we would say that's a PR nightmare. We need a rebrand. I don't want to be known as a judgmental hypocrite. I'll never forget my first youth ministry. My first youth ministry job after I was an intern at PBC. That was my first job where, you know, the buck stopped with me. I didn't have anyone else between me and the rest of the church staff. And I was in a church where most people came to church because it was the social thing to do. They didn't want too much Jesus or too much of the Bible, just enough to make them feel good. And so when it came for me to teach in the youth ministry at the time, I opened my Bible to exposit the scriptures, the PBC way, the CPC way, and the kids walked out. And I was like, wait, what just happened? Am I that boring? No, they didn't want anything to do with the Bible. And I learned fast that the way of doing ministry that I was trained in would not work in this community. I had to find a new way to minister to people in my new neighborhood. And I had to find new ways to communicate about Jesus without using Christianese. I had to learn to rely on Jesus to give me new ideas and new ways to serve this community. Maybe you feel the same way in a culture we live in. Maybe you grew up sharing the four spiritual laws that would bring people to Jesus. And now you try to share the four spiritual laws and it seems to turn people away from Jesus more than turning them to Jesus. We need to find new ways to minister to people. And that's where God's creativity comes in. It could be anything as simple as having your neighbor over for dinner or serving a need that your neighbor or friend may have, or sharing life with a non-believer, where you have the opportunity to pray for them and hopefully someday with them. We do just what Jesus did. He made it personal, and he communicated in a way the man could understand. And we too need to communicate the way of Jesus in a way individuals can understand. The third thing we learn from Jesus in this passage is that he prayed. In this passage, we see Jesus give a deep sigh. And as I said earlier, really it's translated as a groan. And I'm reminded of Romans 8:26, where Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I think Jesus felt the weight of this man's burden. Have you ever felt the weight of someone's burden and didn't know how to pray? And the Holy Spirit, during that time, intercedes for us. The way to reach our lost friends is to feel the weight of the lostness and brokenness and to bring it to the Father in prayer. Who is lost in your life? Who in your life needs Jesus? I would encourage you to start praying now and ask God this year to break your heart over the things that break his. The fourth thing we learn in this passage is to speak the word. You know, Jesus spoke one word to this man, Ephphatha, which means be open. Imagine the man hearing these words for the first time. At some point in our relationships with non-believers, we have to speak God's word. At some point, we have to proclaim Jesus. You know, I just told you about my first youth ministry. I was heartbroken when kids walked out when I opened my Bible. And in my naivety, at all of 25 years old, I didn't understand why people wouldn't want to listen to the Word of God. I really didn't. And it took me almost a year to gain the trust of these students. And because of Jesus, I showed up, I prayed, I found creative ways to minister them, to them, but much like the deaf man, their ears were closed. God used a tragedy in our community to open their ears. A few days after returning from our fall camp, one of the most popular kids in our community, who was also at camp with us, was killed in a skateboarding accident at 15 years old. It rocked everyone's world in this small town. And that early that morning, the high school principal called me to be at the school assembly. I almost fell over because I was shocked the principal would call me. And then, on top of it, the principal said, "Would you say some words from Scripture that would comfort our students in the public school assembly?" And so, after a lot of quick prayer, I shared the news about Ryan at the school assembly, and then I shared about Jesus losing his dear friend Lazarus. And after that, a junior gal who was in our ministry came in running out of the bleachers, and she almost pummeled me over as she hugged me and cried tears, a river of tears. And she said, "Sandy, I want to know more about this Jesus." And as I stood on that basketball court, one by one, students came up to me and said, "I want to know who this Jesus is." And week in and week out, as I continued to open the Word, where previously kids walked out, their ears were open, their hearts were open. They sat and listened, and they were transformed by the Word of God. This was a miracle of God. God used this tragedy to redeem so many kids and families. Their ears were open, but not only were their ears open, their tongues proclaimed Jesus. Jesus did this. I just got to be along for the ride. But Jesus did this. So we need to be ready to speak the word. You know, as we enter this new year, how can you emulate Jesus in personal ministry? Who in your life do you know who needs some more personal time with you, where ministry can take place? You know, when we look at this passage and follow the way of Jesus' personal ministry, which of these four things of making ministry personal is most difficult for you? You know, Jesus teaches us we need to reach the lost and broken world. And the way of Jesus is to open the ears of those who are spiritually deaf and communicate in a way that they can understand the good news. The way of Jesus is to be personal, to focus on individuals. And the way of Jesus is to pray for them, as well as bringing them before the Father and speaking God's word into their lives. And the result is that Jesus will be glorified and lifted up, and people will declare, "Jesus does good things well, does all things well." And so as we contemplate this passage, and as we contemplate this year, I just want to take a minute to bow our heads and close our eyes, and just a moment of silence for you to have a conversation before the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we too can be deaf. We can be deaf to you and to the things of you. And Father, we can be cut off from the life that really matters, life with you. And Father, we can hear your word, the word of God, and not put it into practice. We can receive communion and not be spiritually nourished by it. And so Jesus, as we come to you in this year, we ask that you touch the ears of our heart and loosen our tongues so that we may hear your life-giving words and speak clearly about how you are working in our lives. Father, we ask that this year you be with us in all the things that we say and do. In your precious name we pray. Amen.